We've been in a series over the past couple of weeks called Connected. This series is intentional. I'm preaching it on purpose, not that I don't preach series on purpose, but this is a little bit more intimately connected. One of the things that we started with was we started talking about being connected in marriage. That was on January 1. What a great New Year's message, amen? But the truth is, we have to talk about being connected in marriage because marriage and families is something that we take serious around here. And the second week that we met together in this series, we talked about being connected as singles, connected with and as singles. And that was important too because we realized, and I think that it was good for a lot of us, and I think it was eye-opening to know what does it look like to be single in the church? What does it mean to be single in our faith community? And so last week, I was supposed to preach the message that I'm preaching to you now, but the Holy Spirit moved in such incredibly and powerful ways that we let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit was going to do, and so I didn't get a chance to preach. Amen. I'm okay with that. And you know, there's times where, you know, afterwards, the pastoral staff will joke together and say, well, I've got one in the bucket. Right? So if I ever have one that I need later, I can pull it out. But the reality is the poignancy and the timing of this message is important. And I knew that it wasn't something that I could wait on. And I knew I wanted to preach it this week. And what I actually thought at the beginning of the week was, maybe this is going to be kind of a little anticlimactic. You'll see as I get deeper into it. And then all of a sudden the week began to unfold. And what we're going to talk about today really started to take on a new shape. And I thought, okay, God, you've got a plan. You've got a plan. So I pray that this morning what you hear is not from me. In fact, we prayed this morning with the staff and with the leadership team, and we prayed that the Holy Spirit would do in you what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That from my lips to your ears, the Holy Spirit will convey to you what you need to hear this morning. So as you often hear me say, I want to be hidden behind the veil of the cross. I don't want this to be about me or about my commentary or about my opinions and thoughts. We're going to go straight to God's word. So this morning we're going to talk about being connected in conflict. Connected in conflict. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Connected in conflict. And the truth is, this week we're going to talk about connected in conflict, and then next week we're going to end our series in connecting, or connected series, called Connected Together. And it'll be, again, a good timely message for us. So this morning, I want us to think about conflict. Now, I want you to think about, when was the last time that you were in conflict? For some of you, it was like 40 minutes ago. Right? It's true. Some of you, you're in it right now. You're in conflict right now. Here's the thing that we need to realize about conflict. All of us have it. We've all had it. We're all having it. And we'll all have it. That's the truth about conflict. You can't escape it. Conflict will always be a part of if you're, you know, let me recheck your pulse. Yep, I'm going to have conflict. Because that's just the truth. Now, the question I have for you to challenge you this morning is this. How do you handle conflict? Now, obviously, when the pastor stands up here, there's a lot of rhetorical questions. This happens to be one of them. But I want you to think about that to yourself right now. How do you handle conflict? I did a lot of study on this particular message, and I went even into the business world because in the business world, they have a lot of conflict resolution understandings, and they give different animal types, you know, to the different conflicts. Are you guys familiar with this? You know, and so they actually like, you know, some of us are tigers and, you know, I mean, we'll just, you know, pounce on conflict. Others are turtles, right? Some of us are turtles because we tend to shrink into our shells. I mean, because really, if you think about it, some people in conflict, they run. Some people run from conflict. Some people hide from conflict. Others stand your ground or you fight. You know, you get out your sword and your shield and you're ready to fight in conflict. Other people get nervous. I mean, really nervous and anxious and scared. And others, when I talk about hiding, they go into their shells. And you know, the most common response for conflict is avoidance. Avoidance is the most common response when we are dealing with conflict. We'll just avoid it. Now, there's a reason why I'm preaching this message on this particular Sunday. There's definitely a reason why. You see, we just ended one of the bloodiest, brutal, and barbaric elections in recent history. This past election revealed in people that, if we're really being honest, we wish they would have kept secret. This election revealed things in people that we were like, I don't know that I needed or wanted to know how they felt about that. I mean, we are in a time when conflict is now very just common, and it's in front of us. Here's the thing. Many of us have never been taught how to resolve conflict. This isn't typically something that your parents will sit down and teach you. I mean, they'll teach you, you know, you need to be nice, you know, and you know, only in certain situations is it okay to hit somebody back, right? I always like, that's like a hard walk, isn't it? You know what I mean? Like, you know, well, that's, you know, he keeps hitting me. You know, well, you know, turn the other cheek. That's what you're to do. And then all of a sudden you get to the point, you know what? Next time, just hit him back. You know, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? So this is what I want you to do today in this particular message, because I do want you to carry this with you. I don't want this to be just a message. You go, oh, that was nice. Because we don't need a nice message this morning. We need something that's going to apply to our lives. So I want you to take notes. Write some stuff down. You know, find a piece of paper, use something, just write something down, because I want you to have this handy the next time you're in the midst of a conflict. Because maybe it's not today, and maybe it's not tomorrow, but at some point you will find yourself in conflict. So Tony Campolo tells this really funny story about going to this church in South Jersey. I almost had to imagine what church he was in South Jersey, because I lived there for a year. And I thought to myself, you know, I can picture this happening, because I can see this sometimes in my own preaching. So he comes to this church, and he starts off on the left side of the sanctuary, and he's preaching, and all of a sudden he looks and he finds this really nasty lady. She was sitting there with her arms folded and a scowl on her face. And he's like, well, don't look like I'll be preaching to this side of the sanctuary. So he comes over to this side and he looks over, and all of a sudden he begins to preach over to this side. And he notices that there's another lady over here with the same almost identical look, mean looking face, arms folded. And so Tony decided in that moment he was just going to preach right to the middle of the sanctuary and try to avoid these two ladies that were just obviously dealing with something. So he gets to the end of the message, and he's done, and the deacon walks up to him, and he says to the deacon, he says, hey, I just got to ask, what is up with these two ladies? He goes, I walked over to one side, and she, you know, arms folded, nasty-looking face. And he goes, I went over to the other side just to try to avoid that, and sure enough, and then they looked almost similar, like, what's going on with that? And he says, oh, yeah. They had a disagreement about 25 years ago. 25 years ago. And Tony was like, wow, 25 years ago, that's a long time to hold on to a grudge. And he says, the deacon says, yeah, and they're sisters. And then Tony says, holy smokes, they're sisters. I can't even imagine. Well, thank goodness they don't live together. And the deacon looks at him and he goes, they do. Living in the same house with your sister for 25 years and you can't even sit together. You can't resolve that conflict. You're holding on to that grudge for that long. And you know what? The reality is, I don't know these ladies, but I really believe that if you were to have a conversation with them, they would put their hand over their heart and they would declare themselves to be Christian. Folks, let me tell you, if that's Christian, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. If that's the representation of Christian, I don't want any part of it. And you know what the reality is this morning is, that's the way many people look at how the church treats each other. Well, if that's going to be their understanding of Christianity, then whew, I don't want any part of it. You see, this story makes me think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And there's a good, healthy tie-in here for us. Now, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Now, if you're in your pew Bibles, it's going to be page 736 for Matthew 5. So the pew Bibles in front of you are for you to use and for reference. And if you need a Bible this morning, please take that one with you. It's our gift. We want to make sure that you have God's word as you go. So 736 will be Matthew 5. That's where we're going to start. And then Matthew 18 is page 749. So as we go into Matthew chapter 5, we know that the words that we're going to read here come from Jesus. Okay, so these are not going to be somebody else's language or somebody else's words or another author. These are the words of Jesus as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And we start in verse 21, and I want us to read through 21 through 26. It says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.'" Seems reasonable, right? Seems reasonable. You must not murder. "If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." We get that, right? We get that. You murder, that's a big one, right? That's one of the big ones. But then all of a sudden, Jesus goes on. He says, "But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." Now, what this means for us is that Jesus doesn't see a delineation between being angry with someone else and murder. Just like he doesn't see the distinction or the difference between if you've committed adultery in your heart versus committing the physical act of adultery. This is the same for us here. If you have anger in your heart towards another person, Jesus is basically saying that you are murdering them over and over again. Now, he goes on, "If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court." Now, maybe your translation doesn't say idiot. I'm reading from the NLT, or it says maybe "you fool." Now, here's the interesting thing about that little term right there, "you fool." That's actually a Jewish term named or called raka. Everybody say raka. Raka was the way that a Jewish person would look at another person, and basically it meant "get out of my face." Just with that intention. It wasn't like, "Oh, get out of here." It was, "get out of my face." The term raka here actually is the derivative of the word to spit. Literally, to spit. So Jesus is saying here, if you call somebody an idiot, or you say to them, "get out of my face," then what happens? You're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Now, granted, y'all know I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, except for when God preaches the word. Because these are God's words, not Pastor Steve's words. Right? You see, when we look at the implications, think about this in 1 John 3:15. "Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them." Now listen, my message is not all about anger. But a lot of times in conflict resolution, the place you have to start is the reality that it's usually steeped in anger. It usually starts somewhere, and that seed of anger is planted within us, and then we have to do something about it. But my message isn't about anger this morning. It's about navigating conflict between people, especially those that we worship with, and maybe even those that we don't worship with. You've heard me say this before, that you know, these are not hard issues. And this might feel like a hard issue. It might feel like this is a hard sermon maybe for some of us, but the reality is this isn't hard, and this isn't a hard sermon. This is a heart sermon. This is a heart issue. You see, because if you're listening closely in this preaching, you're going to hear a holiness message. You're going to hear a message about how God wants to sanctify the conflict within you. That God wants to get a hold of your heart. That's the key for us. So between Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, Jesus lines out a pathway to peace between people. Again, Jesus' words. He lines out a pathway to peace. And you can really kind of break it all down into four simple principles. Would you say these with me? Quickly, face to face, one-on-one, get help. That's the four principles that we're going to look at this morning in resolving conflict. Now I'm going to ask Mark to keep that up just for a few seconds so that you can capture that, because this is your step process in conflict resolution. Quickly, face to face, one-on-one, and get help. So let's talk about the first principle, quickly. You might be shocked to hear this, but this is true. Jesus believed that settling conflicts was even more important than worship. I said that, right? Y'all heard that? Okay, good. Because that's the truth. Jesus believed that settling conflicts was actually more important than worship. He would say that if this morning you drove in and maybe, just maybe, you ended up having a little conflict in the car on the way in, okay? We know that's to be true because that's exactly what Satan wants to do to you before you walk into church. He wants to divide you. He wants to separate you. He wants you to fight. He wants you to fight with your kids. He wants you to fight with your spouse. He wants you to fight with your boyfriend or girlfriend. He wants you to fight because he knows that that's going to be a distraction. So Jesus would say that if you had a conflict on your way to church this morning, the best thing you can do is stay in your car and stay in that moment and resolve the conflict before coming in. Again, that's what Jesus would say. And I know what you're all thinking. Oh, wait a minute. Where do you see that? Well, it's right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So let me break that down for you a little bit. So we understand that in the sacrificial system that there were times that people would go into the temple and they would bring with them a sacrifice. The sacrifice was for their sin, or the sacrifice was a holy and pleasing offering to God. And basically the gift here is an animal sacrifice. So you're bringing a physical animal with you into the temple in front of the high priest to offer your sacrifice. The altar here in reference to the scripture is the altar in the place of worship where you and the high priest, just you and the high priest, would gather together for that sacrifice. Now, what Jesus is implicating here is that if there is something wrong between you and another person, leave your gift there at the altar and go and make it right. Then come back and offer the sacrifice. You see, Jesus is emphasizing the heart of the worshiper. Jesus wants us to be pure in heart when we come into worship. He wants to ensure that there's no broken relationships for as much as it depends on us. Now, folks, I need you to hear me. I understand that there are broken relationships around us. I understand that you might have broken relationships in your life. But this scripture isn't talking about just general broken relationships. It's talking about the relationships that you have control over. Because I understand that there's broken relationships that you've done your best. You've tried, and you can't restore, and now you need to pray and give it to God. But I always love referencing the scripture, for as much as it depends on you, keep the peace. So look at the wording in verse 23. Someone has something against you. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Because the passage is not about your anger, but it's about the potential anger that someone has against you. Because again, remember, that's what is in your control. If somebody has something against you and you know that and you've done something, then you have the control and the power to go and to make it right. In fact, that's what God is calling us to. Leave the gift. Go reconcile. Now, there's some implications here that I'm not fully aware of. I mean, could this mean that God won't accept our worship if there's conflict in our hearts and in our broken relationships? Honestly, I don't know. But if I look at the implications in 1 John 4:20, it helps me to kind of understand what's happening here. Verse 20 in 1 John 4 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? I know we've heard, as we kind of wrap up quickly here, we've heard the expression that time heals all wounds. You've heard that expression, right? Time heals all wounds. Okay, hear me say this. I'm going to say as clearly as I can. Malarkey! Malarkey! Time doesn't heal all wounds. Time might cover up all wounds. Time might bury things so deep within you that you forget maybe for a little bit until it starts coming out in other ways and at other times and other places. Maybe that's what time does. But you see, conflict is like milk. The longer, right? Think about this. It's like milk. The longer the conflict, the longer it goes, the more it begins to stink. And eventually, you've ever opened up a container of milk, even though it's like 2 weeks past the time it's due? I know, y'all do the sniff test. Y'all go, ah, still smells fine. Here, kids. But what about when you start making cottage cheese, folks? You open that up and you smell it. What does it smell like? It smells putrid. It's the same with conflict. The longer you let it sit, the longer you allow time to set in, you are just fermenting this process and the conflict is going to stink and it's not going to get better and it's not going to smell better. So let's look at principle two, face to face. Now notice that it says here in principle two, face to face and not Facebook to Facebook, right? I don't know if I have to go on record. Y'all know how I feel about Facebook. In fact, I heard somebody comment this morning that they are so sick and tired of posts. So sick and tired of posts. You know what I'm not sick and tired of? I'm not sick and tired of posts. Do you know why? Because I don't entertain them. Because I don't allow them to seep in. Now, I'm not saying, oh, you're holy and righteous. That's not what it's about. It's about recognizing that, you know what? There are some things that will spin us out of control, and it'll spin us into conflict, and it'll spin our minds out of control. And so what I choose to do personally is to not engage in it. Because if you want to see your level of conflict and all that turmoil go down, just fast Facebook. Just fast Facebook. Oh, my word. You imagine, seriously, if you fast Facebook for a week, I know the first couple of days you'll have like DTs and, you know, people will be like, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting Facebook. But at the end of the week, I bet you, you'll feel better. In fact, at the end of that time, I bet you there will be a part of you that says, maybe I don't need this. Maybe I'm better without this. But when we're going to solve conflict, we have to do it face to face. Now, I want you to write this down. The only way to resolve conflict is to face it. Conflict does not solve itself. It never has, and it never will. The only way to resolve conflict is to face it. You know, before writing, all we had was face-to-face interaction. If you go back before the time of writing, that's all you had was face-to-face. So when, you know, took your banana, you had to go to, and you had to deal with it. You know? I don't know what their names were. Probably like, arg, arg, you know? I mean, well, when Ark, you know, took your spear and used it without your permission, you had to go to Ark, and you had to deal with it. And then we moved from face-to-face to writing, and people wrote letters. And now they were trying to solve conflict through letters. And then we graduated to the telephone. Well, I'll just call the person. Well, you know, the telephone is actually maybe a little bit better than writing, but it's still not face-to-face. And then we graduated from telephone to email. Folks, can I tell you, can I let you in on a little secret? Email is a terrible place to resolve conflict. It's terrible. You can't get tone. You can't get context. It's a horrible place to resolve conflict. It might be a place to set up a meeting or a time to get together so we can maybe have a conversation about it, but it's not the place to try to resolve the issue. And then we've graduated from email to text. So now we text people. And unless you add the high, you know, smiley face emoji, people are really confused about how you feel. Or maybe you just add the mad eyes, you know? You know, I want to talk to you with the little face is a lot better than I want to talk to you. But we graduated to texting, and now we've moved from texting to Facebook. Now we don't even text a person. Now we do the passive-aggressive style of posting it on Facebook, where we kind of just go, you know, pull the pin, drop the grenade, and we put it out there. Here's the thing. I want to make you aware. You might be doing it to Facebook and thinking, well, nobody else knows what I mean. But the person that you're in conflict with, they know what you mean. They know that you're talking about them, and they know you're talking to them. It's passive-aggressive. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. I know, passive-aggressive. I used to have to sit down with teenagers all the time. And I was like, you guys are 13 trying to be 30. Now I sit down with 30-year-olds and saying, you're acting 13. Face-to-face. And now we've graduated from Facebook to Twitter. Now, instead of actually just passive-aggressively putting it out there to people who are in your friends list or who might potentially be able to see it, now we just blanket it out to the world. It's like blah, 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 blah. And I'm serious, folks. We have to start getting reality when it comes to resolving conflict. Here's how they did it back in the Roman time. In fact, Jesus references it in verse 25. When you're on your way to court with your adversary. Wait, what? Let's read that again. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. There's another point for quickly. What does it say? Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the officer. Your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penalty. So, or last penny, sorry. You see, under Roman law, both the plaintiff and the defendant would walk to court together. It was a part of the Roman law. Now, I'm sure that they probably skirted around that. You know, they're like, oh, I'll pick you up on like Straight Street. You know, well, Straight Street's only like a block from the courthouse. That's right, you know. But the intention of the rule was to get the plaintiff and the defendant together and to work out their differences along the way. Because you didn't want the court to be the final decision about what was going to happen between the grievance or the difference between the two of you. That's genius. That's genius. You see, when we think about resolving conflict and we think about doing it face-to-face, a person looking in the eyes of another person can convey from their sincerity and from their heart what's going on. You can't convey that through any other means except for that face-to-face interaction. Principle number three, one-on-one. This is important, folks. This is important, one-on-one. We're going to switch over to Matthew 18 now. In Matthew 18, we see the biblical resolution for conflict or the biblical conflict resolution model. In Matthew 18, it says, starting at verse 15, if another believer sins against you, go privately. How are we supposed to go? Privately. You don't go to your men's group and talk about it with them and then go to the person. You don't go to your women's group and talk about it with them and then go to the person. You don't go to your life group. If you have a conflict with another person and whether you caused it or they caused it, the biblical thing for you to do is to go privately, one-on-one with them. One-on-one with them. And to have that conversation with them. It says, and point out the offense. See, you don't realize this, but many times people don't even know. They didn't even have the understanding that they hurt your feelings. There have been comments that have been made on Facebook that you have no idea the amount of hurt and harm that it's caused people in your own congregation. I do. Because I've been counseling people. And I know that in some ways it's not intentional. It's not intentional. But we have to have a place of biblical conflict resolution where that conversation can happen. And you can go to them and say, listen, I know, Pastor Tony, you didn't mean to say, I don't think you meant to say what you said, but this is what I heard. And so we just need to talk about this because I want to hear your perspective. I want to make sure that I'm hearing you correctly. 9 times out of 10, the person on the other side goes, oh my word, I had no idea. I had no idea. And then they're able to explain. And then there's resolution in that conflict. So verse 15 says, if anyone sins against you, it doesn't even say sin against God. It's talking about sin against you. And the other thing to remember is this is a resolution strategy that's used for believers, not unbelievers. This is what we ought to do for each other within the body of Christ. Now, granted, I believe that these principles also ring true when we're referencing unbelievers, unbelievers in our family or coworkers or friends, walking down the hall, kids at school. I think these principles apply. But when we're looking at this, we need to remember that it's for believers. And, you know, many people have come to me as the pastor and they've said, you know, so-and-so said this or did this. And I know in their heart they're coming to me to get counsel on what to do about it. And then there's other times where people come to me and they want me to solve it. They want me to be the person to go and to make it right with that person. And the truth is, that's not my responsibility. If we look at the biblical mandate here in Matthew 18, we understand that the church doesn't get involved until later. It's one-on-one. And in fact, the scripture doesn't say, now go privately to the pastor and have him take care of it. That's not what it says. Now listen, I am not picking on any of you if you have ever come to me. I'm not picking on any of you because I understand the heart in which you are sharing that information with me so I can give you good counsel. And anybody who has ever done that will tell you the same thing because I am diligent and ruthless in this way. The first thing that I say to the person when I'm talking with them is, have you had a conversation with that person? Depending on the response of that question, either yes or no. If they say no, I say, we are done here. This is what you need to do. And I point them to Matthew 18. And we read through Matthew 18. And then they go, and it's on them to have the conversation. Now, here's the cool thing that I get to witness because, well, I get to witness it. 9 times out of 10, people will call me back or they'll come and they'll see me and they'll say, Pastor, thank you. Thank you because we were able to work it out. And just, it's another opportunity for me to say, when we follow God's word, it never lets us down. We can't take it into our hands. We have to follow it in his hands. We can't write it down and look at it in our own book. We have to look at it in God's book. When we follow the resolution model, it might not all come out the way that you anticipate it, but the reality is you're doing what you and what God has led you to do to follow that model. So principle 4, as we close, the last part here is to get help. Get help. Now, this is the last resort. If going to them right away didn't work, if talking to them face-to-face didn't work, if doing that conversation and having that conversation one-on-one didn't work, then you go to principle four, which is get help. Verse 16 of chapter 18 reads, "But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses." Now, this is a mandate that's in conjunction with the Deuteronomic law of chapter 19. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it tells us, Moses told us that two witnesses are better than one, and three is even better than that. So this is following the law of that time that was better to have more witnesses, two witnesses or both or another person or a mediator. Sometimes in conflict, it's better to have a mediator. And I can tell you that you want to choose a person that both of you have admiration for. If you're in a conflict with somebody and you're at step four and you need to call in somebody, you want to go to a person that is going to mediate. See, here's the thing. You got to write this down. You're not trying to create an alliance. You're trying to create an alignment. It's not about alliances. It's not about, well, I'm going to go contact this person because I know that they agree with me. Listen, some of the best resolutions of conflict in my life were at the hands of people who didn't agree with me, but I trusted them. I trusted them as godly counsel, and they were able to help me and another person to be able to get back on track because it's not about alliances. It's about alignment. Aligning with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? What does God want to do and say in this time? Remember how Satan works. Satan wants to divide. Satan wants to destroy. He wants to isolate. He wants to manipulate. Satan wants to take that email that you poured your heart and soul into and that you know was with the right intention, and he wants to take those words and he wants to mess them up in the person's head who's reading it. He wants to change it all. He wants to create division. Not bring it together. So basically, getting help and talking with another person to help you go and to have that conversation, it really, what you're doing in that moment, it's not letting Satan win. Because that's what he wants. I want you to look at your neighbor right now. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I need you. Again, every time I do this, the first try is always like, I need you. I need you. Look at your neighbor. Tell them, I need you. Or not. That's fine too. That's fine too. Because the reality is, folks, until we begin to realize that we need each other, until we begin to realize that we're not going to allow conflict to come between us, and still we can realize that we need to put the needs of others in front of our own, we're going to experience that tension. We're going to walk around on pins and needles. So here's the last and final thought. What do we do with all this? Well, I gave you some application process, but I want you to think about this. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." You see, conflict resolution starts with the way that you look at the situation. Don't look out for only your interests, but look for the interests of others as well. That word look in the Greek is skopos. Everybody say skopos. It's where we get the word microscope and telescope. It literally means to focus. So it says, don't focus on your own self and your own interest, but focus on the interest and focus on others. That is the tenet and the principle of Christianity. Stop looking at yourself and start looking at those around you. God will look at you. God will take care of you. God will give you what you need in order to do your responsibilities as a Christian well, but look to others. Be humble. Be that in the mind and the attitude of Christ Jesus, who considered himself nothing. He considered himself nothing to be grasped, but instead humbled himself and became obedient to death. He took on the nature of a servant. That's what he's calling you and I to. You see, when we start to look at the interest of others, we begin to stop focusing so much on ourselves. You know, the word telescope. helps us to be able to see things that are far away. The only problem is if you always look through a telescope, you would miss the people standing right in front of you. And if you constantly look under a microscope, microscopes gives the ability to look even at the cellular level. But the truth is, if we looked at life through a microscope, we're going to miss the people that are standing right in front of us. We have to be able to focus. When we look at the scripture, we can't just focus on our own interests, but focus on the interests of others too. Because when we do that, when we focus on the interests of others, that's when we become most like Christ. You are most like Christ when you focus on the hurt of someone else. I'm going to leave you with this passage in John 13, verse 35. It says, "For everyone will know that you are my disciples by the way you love each other." Folks, they will know. Jesus looked at his disciples. He looked at a group who literally, before that meeting, before they came together as 12 disciples, they wouldn't have been caught in the same room together. Somebody's leaving dead because you got twitchy-eyed Peter, you know, the zealot, Simon. Somebody's walking out, slashed to pieces. But Jesus brought this group together and he looked at them and he says, "They will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. Even in your differences, the way you love each other. Even if you don't agree with somebody's Facebook comment or post, the way you love each other. Even when you're in conflict with somebody and you're doing your best to try to work it out, the way you love each other. That's how this world is going to know that you're my disciples. That's how they're going to know." Would you stand with me as we close? As we close this morning, I want you to take this with you and keep it in a place where you can access it. Because like I said, you might not be dealing with conflict now, and it might not be tomorrow, but at some point you will find yourself in conflict, whether it's in relationship, whether it's in, it's pretty much all relationship, but with your spouse or with your coworker, with your friends, with somebody in your life, with a person sitting next to you in the pew or across the aisle from the church. Keep this handy because this is how we need to handle conflict. This is the biblical way that we deal with it. So this morning I pray and I invite you to hold your hands out and to receive this benediction this morning. And as you see it on the screens, I invite you to say it with me. "And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent."